Well, the events of last year seem in some ways so far and long ago, and yet at the same time just so recent, it's amazing to realize that there has been so much that has transpired since the events of September 11th, 2001. I want to argue tonight with you, though, that this is a great time to be alive. You can look at the news and you can look at the broadcast of all this last year and lose hope. You can get so inundated with what the media is putting up that you either get callous to the events of what transpired or you get so sickened and sad by what is going on in the world. But I want to encourage you that when things get dark and when things are often in our human wisdom, things that we cannot explain, I want to tell you that God's Bible has the answer. The Word of God gives us hope, and He explains in His Word the very time and age in which we live in. So as we just meditate and hear from God's Word tonight, as I'll quote some scripture and also tell you some amazing events, that you might have hope. So as we look at this evening and as we look back, you might want to just consider a few things. And I've got to tell you tonight that I have prepared three messages for this evening and threw every one of them away because they just didn't seem to fit the bill, so to speak, for me. But maybe God wants to speak to us tonight in what He's given. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to may seem almost like the video that we put together tonight, still shrouded in darkness, still in that state of shock and terror. But I want you to understand a little bit, and we're going to move out from the last 12 months into what I trust will be a message of glorious hope and excitement for the believer. And if tonight you're not a Christian, that is, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then I want to challenge you tonight, listen carefully and cast your vote for Jesus Christ tonight. Make Him the Lord of your life. If you examine the evidence, you will be overwhelmed with why you should make Him the Lord and Savior of your life. He loves you tonight. He loves America. He loves Russia. He loves Israel. He loves the Palestinian people. He loves the Canadians. He loves Chinohillians and Chinoites and Norcoans or whatever. He even loves those from Rubidoux. I mean, think about it. He's a God of love. We need to keep that in mind as we consider a few things this evening. Number one thing, and I put this together tonight in light of the fact that just 2 weeks ago I was in New York. I was walking the streets of New York City. I was at Ground Zero. I talked to many police officers on the street, and we had a chance to meet some wonderful Christian police officers and some that are not yet Christians. I've talked to some on the streets across from the MTV Music Awards that were a couple weeks ago as they were supplying security and all. And I saw many of them standing there, and I had a chance to go up to a few and ask them some questions. And I want you to keep that in mind because all that is shared tonight, I hope and trust, will mean something to your heart. They asked the same question that many people are asking today. We heard them crying on TV today. And that question was, how can this make any sense? Questions like, where was God on September 11th? How could a God of love allow such a thing? Well, remember this, that the agenda that was behind those who flew those planes into the buildings, into the Pentagon, and into the intended Capitol building, but their plan was foiled. They claimed that they serve a God that dictated and ordered such an affair. They're firm on believing that. They have read, as was the daily devotion given that morning to Muhammad Atta and 19 other hijacked terrorists, of devotion to Allah. And you could have read that. As I mentioned before, it was posted by the FBI for 3 days after September 11th when it was discovered in the apartments in Florida, and then it was removed from the FBI website. But these men believed that if they would perpetrate this order from Osama bin Laden And various scriptures were used from the Quran that they would inherit eternity. That by killing the innocent, they would be carrying out a plan. And you say, well, how can that make any sense? And that's what I want to talk to you tonight briefly. It makes no sense to the Western culture. It doesn't make any sense to a logical mind. For many people, listen, for many people who are Muslims, it makes no sense to them either. They don't understand what some of chapter 5 of the Quran or chapter 9 of the Quran teaches. They're not aware of chapter 5, verse 33, or chapter 9, verses 5 and on. They're not aware of the murderous verses that are there concerning the Jew and the Christian. They're Muslims, and that's why you hear in our media, that's why you hear from our president, that many of the Muslim people are peace-loving people. That's true. But there's a group that takes Islam literally from the Quran, and Osama bin Laden being one of them, stating this is what we must do. So when we say it makes no sense, you're right. It makes no sense to us, but it makes very much good sense to those who are extremists. It's interesting. We don't want to talk about such things, but it's true. We heard our president tonight. Did you hear him in a 3-minute speech? Very powerful. Make mention of the fact, I believe it was 4 times, that we in some way, shape, or form answered to the one great creator, God. Well, can we have a God of love, as the Bible teaches, and also a God of hate, a God of murder, and a God of life? How can we reconcile the two together? The answer is not popular. The answer is not politically correct. The answer is you can't bring them together. They are two diametrically opposed views of God. And I want to challenge you tonight. What is your view of God? Are you making it up as you go? Are you pantheistic? Meaning, will you just homogenize all kinds of beliefs and come to some comfortable conclusion for you? Or are there absolutes? God in the Bible says there's absolutes. God in the Bible says there's evil in the world perpetrated and brought about by Satan. And then there's love in the world. And we're seeing a great, great recovery in America. And I don't even know if recovery is the right word. I think we're seeing a great awakening in America. And God is moving in the hearts of not only those that believe in Him, but so many others who do not believe in Him yet. Love poured out in amazing ways. Messages and acts of heroism that defy the human nature. The human nature is to protect yourself, to secure yourself first. And yet we read of hundreds, if not thousands of accounts of people being rescued by people who did not count their lives dear to them. Rather than bringing about death, they brought about the saving of people's lives. Well, we've been introduced to what is called jihad. Yes, it makes no sense, but it does to Osama bin Laden, who stated, and I quote, "Any and every American is a military target. If he pays taxes, or if she earns a dollar, then they are supporters of the Jew," he said, "and they must die where they stand." Well, where did Osama bin Laden think of such a thing? He said, he went on to say that the World Trade Centers, and I quote, "is America's machine that produces money that makes its way to the Jews." And so Osama bin Laden, obviously anti-Semitic, has announced jihad worldwide. And you hear all about the news of these cells, these Al-Qaeda cells worldwide. And they are apparently making a ruckus in various countries of the world. The Prophet Muhammad stated, and I quote, you can read this from the printings and the writings of Muhammad. I quote, "The resurrection of the dead will not come until Muslims wage a war against the Jews and all Jews are killed. The trees and the rocks will say, 'O Muslim, here is a Jew behind me, come and kill him.'" You can read this on your own. Do I group all Muslims and all of the Islamic faith into that thinking. No, I do not. And it's important that we as Christians not do that either. I met a police officer at Ground Zero who was a Muslim. Born and raised in America. A New York police officer who, when he was told that evening by us, the God of the Bible loves him, his mouth stopped. He was shocked to hear that. He was softened by that news. My friend, the Bible tells us that love conquers a multitude of sins. Do we live in a very violent age? Yes. Will it get more violent? Yes. It will be. Was that the last attack on America? No, it's just the beginning. Those of you who stood that are in law enforcement, you know already too much. I know you do because you tell me. You say, well, you know, how can we go on? How can we continue? Because you know what? God is in control. My friend, God's in control. The powers that were behind those airplanes are not in control. Well then, Jack, why did God allow that to happen? Do you see that first of all of us must die? You know that we're going to die of old age. We're going to choke on something at dinner. We're going to have a heart attack. We're all going to die. I mean, it's just the way that it is. Well, I don't want to die that way. I don't want to be associated with something evil. Well, I agree with you. I mean, don't you want to kind of go out? I mean, for me, easy, you know. But to die like that, the questions were on the street post in New York City a couple of weeks ago. Where was God on September 11th? And God was sleeping on September 11th. No, He wasn't. The Bible says, Jesus said, that there's going to be evil times. There's going to be dangerous days. But now this jihad has been declared. In fact, declared before September 11th, that's how it was brought about. And it's a global problem of the nations of the world. I'm going to botch this guy's name, but he was interviewed yesterday on CNN, September 10th, 2002, on CNN yesterday. Fawa Gurjiz, I don't know who he is exactly, but CNN interviewed him in studio, and the reporter asked, why does the Islamic world hate America? And his answer was quite interesting. And I ask you to bear with me. Gurji stated, and I quote, in the mind of most Muslims, for America to survive jihad, it must abandon its support for Israel and embrace Islam. It has been America's policy to support Israel's right to the land of Palestine. That position has incited the Arab, Muslim, and Islamic world to this jihad. And that's a true argument. Yasser Arafat, which, by the way, his cabinet resigned today. Did you hear that? I got a call from Israel this morning. And within an hour's time of that resignation, all of Arafat's cabinet walked out on him today. And I got a call from Israel announcing that to my ears. And Arafat stated the same thing. If America will just back off from its support of Israel, all will go well with America. But do you understand what the Bible says? That if we turn our back on Israel as a people, the Bible says that a nation who turns its back on Israel, God will not bless. He says, I will bless those who bless them. Well, Jack, are you saying that we should agree with Israel? No. Does Israel make mistakes? Yes. Do we agree with everything Israel does? No. But God says in the Bible, don't mess with Israel. And the nation that blesses them, I'll bless them. Do keep that in mind. People are asking the question, will jihad continue and will America survive? Well, the answer is interesting to these questions. Will jihad continue? Well, the statement is, yes, it will continue. It's just begun, but it will continue. And then will America survive? People are asking the question, will America survive? I believe America will survive if America follows God. And that's a conditional thing, I think, is important. Will we follow the Lord? Why is this important? It's a spiritual battle, my friend. Shortly after September 11th, on September 12th, President Bush announced that we have entered a whole new realm and a whole absolutely different kind of a war. He was trying to announce to the world that this is now a spiritual battle. We're not fighting the country. We're fighting supporters of terrorism, but the enemy doesn't have a flag. They don't have borders that you can deal with. You can't sanction them. You can't put embargoes upon them. You can't sit at the table and dialogue. They hide in caves. They lurk in the shadows. They're terrorists. And their goal is to devastate America. By and large, America, and they captured our attention this way, by and large, it's been stated that America is naive. I think that's true. Someone said, we are a nation under a notion that political correctness is universal. And that's not true. Political correctness is a dangerous thing, we're finding out now. Well, what about our message? Enough of that. What about the things that are before us right now? And I want to share a couple of things with you that, in my opinion, are really, really exciting. What hope can we bring to you this evening? A lot of hope. Great hope. The message that the Christian embraces is this. And by the way, we need not be shaken by the events. Not only the events that have happened, but Christian, listen, the events that are going to happen. Things are going to happen. Be alert and listen. When they happen on the West Coast, 3,000 miles this side of Manhattan, I don't want anybody in this church to ask the question, where was God on that day? He's enthroned in heaven. He's got everything quite under control. We're to trust in Him. A familiar verse among many tonight is Jeremiah 29:11-13, when God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Every human in this room right now are listening in. They want someone to listen. God says, "I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Doesn't that sound like a lover speaking to you? He's saying, come and spend time with me and get to know me. And when you talk to me, I'm going to listen to you. And you know what? We're going to do well together, you and I, because I've got such a great plan for your life. And you're going to search after me with all of your hearts. When we criticize, when we critique, and I'm not knocking it exactly, we should always be people who ask questions. But when we begin to accuse God of injustice, I want you to back up and think for a moment that perhaps God, who is holy and just, and the events around us unholy and evil, you must realize that we live in a very imperfect world, but we serve a perfect God. And this world that is around us is not the world God intended. When you read Genesis, God intended a world of perfection, but it was the stubborn will of man that thwarted that plan. And God built into every human being the ability of free choice to worship God or to deny God. And you have that choice tonight, to either worship God or deny Him. And we look around and we might criticize all the events or the actions of a nation or the actions of a president or a cat. We criticize, but wait. What about us? Have I looked into the face of the living God as He's revealed Himself in His Bible, who says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you to me." And we say to Him, "I don't want anything to do with you." Someone might say tonight, "Well, I would never say that to God." But you're not embracing Him. You're rejecting what God has to say. You can't say that you love Him and reject what He says. It's impossible. God has guaranteed us a future. But the future is if we will look to Him. Isn't it interesting? I didn't bring it because it was too long to read, but I'll just paraphrase someone who put this statement out, and it said something like this, that prior to September 11th, God had been banished from the schoolyard. God had been banished from the courtroom. God had been banished from so many public gatherings. And then September 11th, God was back in the classroom. God was back in the courtroom. God was back onto the campus of colleges and of civic centers. And mayors and presidents and governors and senators and congressmen were praying again and calling their states to pray. Isn't that interesting? God bringing good and a future out of evil and destruction. What good is there in what's happened this last year? New Yorkers will tell you, unbelievable love. They've never experienced such a thing. And you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but New Yorkers prided themselves in being rude. Did you know that? No, truly they did. If you've ever been to New York, and maybe you know somebody from New York, they prided themselves in being rude to people. They would even say, you know, well, I'm a New Yorker. Deal with it. Now, you go on the streets of New York, and you, if you want to be bold about it, by the way, they're just standing there. The officers are standing there. The fire departments are open for you to walk into. Walk in there. Walk up to a police officer. Tell them, as I did. I said, hi, excuse me. I hope I'm not bothering you, but I've come a long way, and I'd like to ask you this question. I'm from California. And every officer I spoke to said, California, what are you doing here? And I said, you know, two things. Number one, your mayor, before he departed, said, America needs to come and spend money in New York City to help us. I said, so I'm here spending money. Number two, I want to tell you that there's a church back home in Southern California that is praying for you and for your department and for your police force and for your fire departments and for this city. And I said, I have to confess, we never even thought of New York before until after September 11th. And I want you to know, we care. That officer's face completely changed. His shoulders began to relax. He just began to move his hat. In fact, one officer at one point took his hat off, which you're not supposed to do. And then while he was talking to us, his captain walked by. And he said, I'll be in trouble in the morning. I took my hat off. And so he put the hat back on, and we talked to him. We were talking to him for, I don't know, a long, long time. And he decided, well, it must be okay to take my hat off again. He took his hat off again, and his captain walked right by again. But when you tell them and talk to them about the love of God and that God is real and that the God that we worship is not the God that flew these buildings or planes into these very structures, they begin to listen. And you saw the video. Did you see that cross? That rusted steel beam? Did you know they didn't make that? Did you know that's exactly how it was torn and left? No one cut that with a torch. That's real. Guess what? I had officers, and I've read it in a book since, that Ground Zero was littered with perfectly symmetrical crosses throughout the rubble of all various types of material. The cross that you saw there on that video is now embedded in concrete, poured into a pillar, and it stands at this hour on the east side of the Ground Zero area for everyone to see. Isn't it interesting that a nation would gravitate to a cross? The cross of Jesus Christ, the symbol of hope and promise. But I want to tell you, if you know anybody from New York, or if you know anybody in your company, or anybody in your neighborhood, this is a great time to speak to them about God and the love of God. Because people are very tender right now. Some people are angry with God. And prior to the events, they didn't maybe even believe in God, but now they're angry at Him. But that's okay. God can handle that. They're hurting. Let them know this is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, though you've done wickedly and done cruel, you come to me and I'll forgive you of your sins. and then there's peace. The message that we hold to as Christians tonight is peace. He guarantees us a future that's eternal. He guarantees us a peace that's internal. Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication." You see, because we don't pray and we don't supplicate, we worry instead. I told you years ago about a book. It's entitled, by the way, it's written by Smith Wigglesworth. Isn't that a great name? You got to say the name. What a name. Smith Wigglesworth wrote a book called "Why Should I Pray When I Can Worry?" And his whole thing was the American mentality is to worry before we ever pray. I think the tide in America is changing. I think people are praying. People are searching and looking out for God. Make supplication and prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. What a great promise. You get overwhelmed by the news broadcast? Go to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. An eternal future, an internal peace, and a practical understanding. I love this about the Bible. The Bible gives us practical things to live with and to understand. So practical, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is. It's powerful. No other book in all of history promises such things. I had someone take issue with me. It's quite pathetic, but they took issue. It's not that they took issue with me. It's that they took issue with the Bible. And they were upset because the Bible is so authoritative. The Bible is so direct and so clear, and it tells you about the very secrets of your life. The Bible is the Word of God, it says of itself. That it's able to divide and to discern between the bone and the marrow of your life and the intents and thoughts of your own heart, the Bible does. Isn't that amazing? And I think I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We're probably all Christians in here tonight. But isn't it amazing how a message can go forth, even in multiple services like we have in this church? Something may be said at first service that applies to people in first service. And we can deliver the same message second service, but one thing or a sentence be said differently, and it applies to someone in that second service. And yet someone at third service will say, "Boy, that statement or that verse really hit me." And it's a verse or statement that was not in first or second. How does that happen? The Bible says it's by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit doing His work, using the Bible. And yet people want to take issue. They want to fight with God's Word. Isn't it funny? Now, I don't know. I'm going to reveal something of my past. And then I shared it with my wife to see if I was just the only idiot. And apparently it's kind of maybe perhaps universal or localized to my own home. And it's this. I remember I asked her, I said, "You know, when I was little, if somebody offered me something that I really wanted, I would argue about it. And I would say, you don't really want to give that to me." And they would say, "Yes, I do, take it." "No, you don't really want to give that to me." And I would say, and it wouldn't be an argument. "Well, take it." "No, that's okay, I don't need it." And I want it. And maybe my dad was offering me an ice cream or an outing or something, and I would get in an argument, and yet it's the very thing I yearn for. And my wife said, "That's funny. I remember as a kid doing that same thing." Well, I thought, well, you know what? Our daughters have done that in the past. So, is it localized to my home? I see some of you nodding your head saying, "You know what I'm talking about." Do you know what I'm talking about? That you would reject something that's exactly what you want. It's exactly what you need. God says, "Hey, I love you. I died on the cross for you. I want to give you eternal life. I want to forgive you of all of your sins and take you to heaven with me. You just believe in me. You don't have to fly airplanes into buildings. You don't have to give me any money. You don't have to ride around the neighborhood. You just believe in me." And people normally, rationally would say, "That's a good deal." Wouldn't you think the Jews would have caught on by now that that's a good deal? Of all people, you know? Such a deal. Of course, the Bible says that God has placed a veil over their eyes until this hour. But their day is coming. By the way, I hope I don't offend anybody in saying this, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 18 and chapter 19, read it. Before you say anything, read Isaiah 18 and Isaiah 19. Because you will read of the kingdoms of Assyria and of Egypt and of Arabia, that in the last days they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says, God says that Egypt and Israel and Assyria will all serve me and love me in the last days. Isn't that amazing? Because if you take the kingdom of Assyria, when Isaiah was the prophet of God, that's the area of so much of the Middle East today. Interesting. The God of Abraham says this. Well, we have answers. I say we have answers because we've read the book. The Bible has the answers. God's in control. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge. Christian, is God your refuge? Is He your strength? Let me ask you something. Can you get on an airplane and fly? Oh, I can't do that. God's my strength, but I can't get on an airplane and fly. Listen, God is your strength. God's your refuge. I would hope that we've learned by now, even from New Yorkers, that it's okay to go outside. It's all right. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. Did you feel that a couple nights ago? When was that, huh? Oh, it barely made the news. It was so small. But it shakes when it's under your house, huh? Even though the earth be removed from underneath your feet, and though the mountains be carried away into the depths of the sea, we'll trust in Him. Do you have that hope tonight? Do you have that assurance? Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But My kindness shall not depart from you, saith the Lord, nor shall My covenant of peace be removed from you, saith the Lord, who has mercy upon you. Isn't that great news? We can go, you know, do you realize that we can go on all night with verses like this from the Bible? Messages of hope. God's in control. Not only that, the Bible says that Jesus is Savior. This week, I stated that Jesus is the only way to God, says the Bible. And that upset somebody. I just want you to know, it doesn't upset me. It saddens me that somebody would fight against the love of God. But listen to this. The Bible says that Jesus is Savior. And John 14, 6, Jesus said of Himself, you can read it in the Bible for yourself, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. Now, people don't want to hear that today. Whenever we as humans are told something that is narrow, we hate it. We naturally resist it. Well, who wrote that? Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit wrote that. And by the way, let me say this. You don't have to pay one bit of attention to anything Jesus has ever said unless when He has made such claims, He's beaten to a pulp, then nailed to a cross, and is buried in a tomb, you still don't have to pay any attention to what He said. You can blow that off until Sunday morning. When He rose from the dead, that ought to send a shot, so to speak, across the bow of your thinking. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the Roman Empire said so. Even beyond the Bible, the Roman Empire gave investigation orders to explain what went crazy with this Sunday morning. Jesus rose from the dead. As soon as Jesus rose from the dead, no matter what you thought about Him, you've got to back up and think, okay, I thought He was a liar. I thought He was a lunatic. But if He's risen from the dead, He must be the Lord. Because all that He said of Himself, He qualified by resurrection morning. Think about that. You see, your issue is not with me or this church or anything else. It's with God. And He loves you. Isn't that funny? He loves you. It's amazing. He loves me. It's just crazy. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now I know around the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Israel, the famous Golden Dome, it says in Arabic all the way around that dome that God is not begotten, neither does God have a son. Did you know that? But the Bible says God has a son. Proverbs 30, verse 4, God says that He holds the wind and the waters in His fist, that He's God and that He's got a name. And then in Proverbs 30, verse 4, He says, tell me my name and tell me the name of my son if you can. That Son, who's eternal, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, Isaiah 7, 14, and Isaiah 9, 6, is eternal. He came from heaven and was born into this world to die for the sins of the world. All of our sins He came for. And the Bible tells us the truth about that. Jesus, isn't it amazing? So strong. He didn't worry about political correctness. He didn't worry about how the polls were going to go. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 21, in fact, He was speaking to a bunch of very religious Jews, Pharisees and scribes. And He says, then the Scripture says, Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek Me, but you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews began to say to themselves, will He kill Himself? Because He says, where I go, you cannot come. And He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Isn't Jesus narrow-minded? You see, well, I don't appreciate those kinds of words. I don't know what to tell you other than God Himself in skin said it, and He put it in His Bible. Don't reject this love offer that He extends to you tonight. And then finally, our hope. Our great hope is in the fact that God loves us. The Bible, in fact, says that God is love. I'm going to make a statement, but unless you go search and see, it's going to fall upon a deaf ear and a closed heart. But I do hope that you challenge me at this. Bring the teachings of any major religion to your table and search and study. Read the Message. And then pick up the Bible, take a highlighter from Genesis to Revelation. And I want you to highlight every time you come to the word love and the word hope. You will be shocked. The hope of God. You want to hear a story about hope? A couple weeks ago, I got to be backstage at an event where Gene Baraka was going to speak. You say, who's Jean Baraka? Well, she's the wife of Al Baraka. Al Baraka worked on, I forget what floor, 106th floor, 105th floor, I forget. But he worked for the company Cantor and Fitzgerald. The entire company was decimated in the attacks of the World Trade Center. Jean Baraka woke Al up that morning and she said, And I wish I could do a New York accent. I can't do it. She's such a sweet little lady. I'm working on having her come and speak here to us. She loves the Lord Jesus. She woke Al up and she said, Al, you got to get up and you got to go to work. And he said, I don't want to go to work. 16 years. It's my understanding that he had worked for a large firm and had retired from that firm, but was young enough, and he was going to work again and retire from another firm. And 16 years, got 4 years left to go. And she goes, only four more years. So she got him out of bed and she told him, you got a job to do. You got to go. You got to go. And she said, every morning I had to push him out of bed and point him in the direction of the trade centers, of the World Trade Center. And he would go, and she was so cute, went through their little routine. And well, that morning obviously came, and her husband died in the event. But there was a city-sponsored gathering of those survivors of the New York City disaster. And Jean was there, and she was attending, and a woman got up and spoke about the phone call that she had received from her husband. We'll just call him Bill. I don't remember his name. But allow me to just call him Bill. And so Bill called, you know, Susie and said, listen, we've been hit by an airplane. The fire is beneath us. We're above the hit. And we're told, we've been called by the authorities, there's no way out. And we're going to be burned. We're going to die. We can't make it to the roofs. To the roof, and we're going to be consumed, and I'm telling you I love you, and tell the kids I love them, and they were saying goodbye. And this woman was speaking in this event. My husband Bill called me to tell me goodbye, and the woman said, and I said, what are you doing, and what's everybody doing? And he said, well, you know what, people are in the conference room, everyone's on their knees. Doing what? They're praying. And she said, well, that's amazing. You know, how did that? And he said, oh, Reverend Al, he's preaching, he's reading his Bible, and he's leading people in prayer to Christ. And that's what's going on. And he said, honey, I got to go. This guy tells his wife, he's going to die. He says, I got to go. I love you. Bye-bye. Well, some months had gone by, and there's Jean. She's listening, and she hears for the first time from the mouth of this woman whose husband had called, and she didn't know that her husband was called Reverend Al. And so she went up to that woman. She says, you know, my husband works for Cantor and Fitzgerald, and his name was Al. And, well, what's your last name? Well, I'm Jean Baraka. And she goes, well, that's Baraka. That's exactly who my husband was talking about. And she said, I tell you, I was just at a lump in my throat. She said, so I got up that morning and I scooted my husband off to his job. I didn't know that he was going to be working for God that day. It was the cutest thing. How many people in the mercy of those attacks, mercy, mercy, people had time to get out. People had time to save others. In the mercy of God, how many people said, Jesus, will you save me? Did you know that's all it takes? Jesus, will you save me? The AT&T airphone operator that has now become famous with Todd Beamer in the flight of 93. She says in the background, there's all this ruckus going on. She was listening as Todd Beamer called her on the cell phone. He said, listen, can you get this message to my wife? And that AT&T airphone attendant prayed with him on the phone. You know the story. You've been hearing about it for a year. She says in the background, it says Jefferson heard. That's the operator. She said, I heard an awful commotion. After talking to Todd Beamer, then the man's voice raised and hollered. Women began to scream, and I could hear them say, oh my God, God help us, Jesus help us. And afterward, Todd seemed to turn away from the phone to speak with someone else. And I heard him say, are you ready? And they said, we're ready. And he said, okay then, let's roll. And they stormed the terrorist and commandeered that aircraft. And as you know, it crashed in the old mine there in Shanksville. Jesus, help us. Does Jesus help those who call upon Him? Doesn't the Bible say that if you call upon My name, people called out and cried out? I saw the front page today. The front page of the state-owned newspaper in Baghdad. And the front page of the September 11th, 2002 had the World Trade Centers crumbling down. And across the top, in bold print, it said, Allah punishes. Well, if you would be accurate about that, then Allah is very weak in His punishment. Because the fact of the matter is, 23,000 people escaped and were rescued out of the World Trade Centers that morning. 23,000. A little over 2,000 perished there. Let me ask you a question. Out of the 2,000 plus that perished, in comparison to the 23,000 that were rescued, which of those were sinners? Which of those were unrighteous and needed a Savior? The 2,000 plus that perished? Or the 23,000 plus that survived? Or all of the above? All of the above. Who in here is so righteous that you are exempt from divine punishment? Well, if Allah is going to punish, then why doesn't He do a better job? The truth of the matter is Allah and Yahweh, God of the Bible, are not the same. Know your theology. Know your history. No, the truth of the matter is 2,000 plus people perished, and that was tragic. But in the mind and the wisdom of God, their day had come, their hour was exact. And when you read the stories, I have been inundated. I have read so many stories. I've taken the time to read the accounts. I've got books. Buy them. Go to Borders and buy some of these Time books and Life and all these, and read the accounts. Faces of Ground Zero, page 108. We got to meet the guy. He's a wonderful Christian there who was given the task. He's a detective for NYPD. He had to separate body parts from building parts, from aircraft parts on Fresh Kill Island as that landfill was reopened. That was his job. He was head of that. Separating body parts from building parts. Picked up eyeballs and pieces of fingernails and things like that because it was crime scene evidence. That guy loves the Lord. The good that's come out of it. And I thank God at this hour we have a nation that's calling out to God, not shaking their fist at God. It could be the other way around, you know. And when that happens, it's over for America. It's all over. The McGinnis family. The husband piloted one of those planes into the World Trade Center, if he was even alive at that time. Apparently he was not. You know that family, the daughter? I found out in New York just 2 weeks ago, the mother and the daughter now are walking with Jesus Christ. And this whole event led them to a deeper walk with the Lord. How many people have come to Jesus? I heard tonight coming into this service on KNX News, that a woman has gone to church. In fact, she's a bartender not far from Ground Zero in one of the restaurants. And she lived a godless life, she said. And she said the Sunday after the World Trade Center Tower, she's been going to church ever since because she said she wants to know about God and have her life right with God. I give you this and I end. Our hope is great because God is our hope. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He's made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Love. Hope. Psalm 71:5. For You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Psalm 71:14. But I will hope continually and praise You yet more and more. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was revealed to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on all those who are in awe of Him, on those who hope in His mercy. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the God that rules and reigns from heaven above. What we saw this last year is what man does when he's intoxicated with religion. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? I hope so. That's our challenge to you tonight. And I know I said some things that perhaps if you're a visitor tonight, they're strong and you want to take issue with that. And I wanted to be careful tonight that all that I said is right before the Lord and Bible-centered. And I want to challenge you tonight. Maybe your issues with Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask right now if the worship team would come forward and we just kind of soften our hearts in prayer right now and think for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and Lord, it's very possible that everyone in the hearing of this is already in the spiritual family. That is, they've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they know You as their Redeemer, and they know Your Word. But Father, it would be negligent of me to neglect on this human side the invitation tonight for these, for any, to come and know You. As I interrupt my prayer tonight and as we just sit in reverence with our eyes closed and our heads bowed tonight, Jesus said that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. Jesus also said before He ever went to the cross that 3 days, 3 days after the Son of Man is betrayed, He'd be risen from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. And His message is love. His message is forgiveness. But there's a catch. It's not with Him. It's with you. The catch is, you must receive Christ. The Bible says that you must repent of your sin. That is, acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that you're willing now to embrace His forgiveness. My friend, please listen to this. There may never be a time, perhaps, as tonight, that you will hear from the Holy Spirit like you are tonight. And when disaster comes to the West Coast or to America, and it will come, suicide bombers will come, attacks will advance. America has changed. Let it be a witness to you. As they have warned us even, if we just turn from Israel, all will be well. Send a message. what about the fact that this God who speaks about the nation Israel also says that He'll forgive Jew and Gentile alike if they'll just call upon Him? The worst of sinners. Jesus says, in fact, that the person who sinned the greatest is the person that winds up loving God the most. So my friend, tonight you cannot have sinned so great that Christ cannot forgive you. But will you now tonight receive Him? Will you choose Him? Will you make Him your Lord and Savior tonight? I'm going to ask you right where you're at as Don leads us in this song. I'm going to invite you in a moment to make a decision for Jesus Christ. As we remain in an attitude of prayer, nobody moves right now, please. This is a holy moment. Will you listen? And will you think? Use your brain, use your heart, and connect the two. For there's a God who's loving on you right now and wants to guarantee you a place in heaven. Will you think as this song is sung, and will you in a moment respond to Jesus? God is speaking to your heart. Christians around this room, be praying now, please. And maybe tonight you want to make sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, and that God may be, and you're realizing now, your only hope. As many, if not all of us, have already realized, but you've held out on God. And tonight you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, the one who the Old Testament spoke about would come, the one who the New Testament reveals His life story and message about. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, will you tonight, on this night of remembrance, will you experience new life in Christ? While we're praying, will you slip your hand up if that's you tonight? You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know God's speaking to you tonight. Put your hand high. God bless you. To my left. In fact, while a hand goes up, ushers, can you get them a Bible? Kind of wiggle in there and get them a Bible. Anyone else? Tonight, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want to give you a brand new Bible. I want you to read it. But you want to have your sins forgiven and be given new life and hope. Why should so many of us tonight have hope and assurance and peace and you not? That's not right, is it? Anyone else tonight, you want to say yes to Christ and have your sins forgiven you? Put your hand up high and receive a Bible. God bless you, and God bless you over here. Anyone else in the back, way to my right, God bless you. Up front here, anyone else? Is there a struggle going on in the inside? Is there some turbulence in your soul right now? And you're even now feeling the pressure that you should do this, but you're hesitating? That's a great sign, my friend. That's proof that the Spirit of God is stirring you up to make that decision, but you must make it. The Bible says, choose life. Jesus says, if you'll open the door, I will come in. Will you open that door tonight? Anyone else at this last moment, raise your hand. You want to be washed of your sins and forgiven and have eternal life. Anyone else at this last moment? Right up front here. Father, these who have raised their hands tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that You would right now overwhelm them with that incredible and wonderful thing that You do. Whereas they are now deciding and have decided to call out to You, Lord, may You take away that weight, that level of pressure that we've learned to be so accustomed to, that once we've accepted You, that goes, that's lifted from us, and Your Holy Spirit comes and steps inside and takes up residence. Father, these have raised their hands tonight. We pray that You would invade them with Your love, that You'd conquer them with Your peace. And Lord, that You'd give them hope that You've given us. Those of you who have raised your hands tonight, pray this prayer with me. Christians, join with them in agreement if you would. But let these words, if you mean them, fall from your lips. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray to You tonight, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. God, forgive me of all my wickedness. Make me Your child tonight. Tonight, I confess that I believe that You died on the cross for me and that You rose again from the dead. And I claim You tonight as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Don, will you continue that song? Let's all stand if you would.
Oh, tonight.